Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Many people claim to follow and to revere and to study the scriptures and to know about the Bible. I can remember, back in the Jurassic age when I was going to Sunday school, we actually studied the Old Testament. We studied about Moses and Joshua and the Exodus and all of those. I'm not sure very many people do that, even in churches anymore. And so we were familiar with these people, and they would generally bring in these really badly done movies, of biblical events and what have you, that we had to sit there and watch and sometimes try not laugh through. I can remember one Sunday we had to sit there for 2 hours and watch the silent version movie of the movie King of Kings, which is a classic silent movie, but it was a silent movie, and children have to replace silence with noise. So, it was impossible to pay attention to the movie. Yeah. Now, this, that's not the Bible. That's the New Testament, which a lot of people assume is the Bible. And many people have, something like a New Testament and Psalm, so at least they have something from the Old Testament. But this is the Bible, and for most Christians, I don't care whether they're Orthodox or TC of the Spirit, Predestinarian Baptists, this is a closed book. They know virtually nothing of the tradition of the development of our fathers and forefathers in the faith, the Jews, those they came among, those they fought with, and what have you. And if you don't have, and if you do not study that first third of the Bible, you are not going to understand the last third. Again, it will become the happy hunting ground for every crank who wants to tell you the world's going to end next Thursday, in Daytona Beach. This is why when we do Matins and Vespers, we do readings from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also generally one from the Fathers, so it doesn't require the saints of the church and what have you. And we do maybe 3, 4, 5 Psalms every time we do Matins and Vespers. The purpose of that being to keep us rooted in the entire Bible. You know the reason why we have set readings on Sunday? Anybody want to take a guess as to why we have set readings every Sunday? It's to protect you from me. Because if I picked the readings, the only thing you would hear would be John, Romans, and Hebrews. Those are my favorites. So I would constantly be talking about Gospel of John, Epistle to the Romans, and to Hebrews. And the church said, no, we're not going to have. Originally, the bishop who presided over the liturgy, just told the guy to start reading here, and he would eventually signal when he wanted him to stop. Well, if he really liked the Gospel of John, you might get a lot of the Gospel of John before he finally said, okay, that's sufficient. Now, what Paul is the author of Epistle of Hebrews is talking about begins at verse 11, but as always, the scripture readings are selections, and so you got to back up. into the very beginning of the ninth chapter of the Hebrews. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which the golden pot that had the manna. Now, we have this impression of the Jews kind of wandering through the desert looking for water holes during the 40 years they were seeking the 40 land, yeah, the promised land. And yet, just kind of muddling. But they weren't. They were being led by God. Moses was following God, except the one time he mouthed off and couldn't get to, was kept out of the promised land for that reason. Joshua, whose name actually is Jesus. Joshua is Jesus. Jesus. Is the one who actually led them into the promised land. But the fact is, they had good leadership, and they moved. What they had a problem with was people already living there who said, excuse us, you know, the realtor's down the street. You don't have to take my house. You know, I mean, it was a problem from that point on. But everything that they did in terms of following the law in the Old Testament in the desert, they were led to by God. You know, we sometimes have the impression that the Old Testament law is some kind of harsh and wrathful prison that people couldn't get out of. That's not true. The Old Testament law came from who? God. It was given to Moses by angels on Mount Sinai. It was a good and a holy thing. And even St. Paul in Romans says the law is holy. You know, you just don't, you know, kick it aside, ignore it, or whatever. The law is holy. But it's limited. It was limited to teaching people how to live, much as we try to teach our sons and daughters and children in school, no, you don't steal, it is wrong. You know, and so all of those things about the not worshiping pagan images, using the name of the Lord your God in vain, not coveting what other people have, I mean, wanting it so they can't, all of that is intended to teach you how to live. That's all it can do. It can't save you. It can't change you in here. It's a little bit like speed signs. You know, you're driving through downtown Atlanta at 95 miles an hour, which is flow of traffic, and you keep seeing these signs that say 55, and you think, God, what's that about? So the law was external to us. External to us. And some people, as with any law, followed it better than others. Some people follow laws against murder really well, which is for us fortunate. Others do not. And there are even, you know, elements of some religion that teach people to kill if you are not of their faith. Hence thousands of beheaded children in Syria. So, the law was external, and if you broke the law, then the traffic cop, which in this case would have been the priests in the temple, the priests and the Levites, would tell you what kind of offering you had to make to God in order to get your sins remitted, or just to make an offering because you wanted him to do something and whatever. When Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer Jesus on what we now call the Feast of the Presentation, they offered two turtle doves, which were easily obtainable and were the offering of the poor. You could probably afford a couple of pigeons or two young turtle doves. So they offered it they made the offering for Joseph. You know, there should be no doubt as to how God wants himself to be worshipped. You go back to chapter 25 in Exodus and you just start reading up until about 29, maybe 28. And he lays it down explicitly. He says, now, I want you to build this thing, and we're going to call it a tabernacle. And that's going to be your portachurch, because you're going to be traveling and you need something you can pack up and carry with you and then set up when you get somewhere. So the tabernacle, which you hear referred to, is the portachurch that they carried with them. And it was set up, you know, in and out of a box, like the temple would eventually be in Jerusalem, but they weren't there yet. And Moses would go in and burn incense morning and evening. Jesus said he wanted his priests, and this included Aaron, who was the high head priest, to wear vestments. And I've always just loved the reason. He says, I want them to wear vestments for glory and for beauty. There is no practical purpose to wearing vestments at all. God likes pretty stuff. And so he wants his clergy to be arrayed in pretty stuff. He gives instructions for building an altar. He gives the instructions for building the table of offering. He gives the instructions for how many candles. Recipe for incense. If you ever get run out, you know, you go back there to Exodus and there's a recipe. You can make it yourself, assuming you can find a resin gum tree from the Middle East. But all of this is given to us by God, including, and we don't think about this enough, including the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. Now, they offered bread like we do. They offered oil like we do. They offered wine, but they offered a whole lot of other things like goats and calves and chickens. And God, I wouldn't want to be in charge of the chicken supply. You know, that must have been really nasty. God told them to do that. They didn't make that up from themselves. They were following the law that he has given them. Because, as I said, the purpose of the law was pedagogical. It was teaching. It was teaching them that there was nothing they could do on this earth in terms of externals that was going to get them any closer to God than they already were. Whatever change came about had to come from here. So, he moves on. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. It couldn't bring us to perfection. It couldn't save us. The author goes on, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come. Now, a little backdrop here. The tabernacle and then the temple, David's temple in Jerusalem, or Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, was set up so that, using this as so far as I can as a model, the people would gather out here. And there was even a separate space for catechumens. Because a lot of pagans found Judaism attractive. I mean, this one God thing was good, and ethical law, this was good. You know. And so you had a court of the Gentiles, and then you had the court of Israel for those who were Jews by birth and had been circumcised, or even for converts who had been circumcised because they were then Jews. And the priests would go in and out. You would have a curtain. The priest would go in and out of this area and make offerings of incense and prayer. And they would offer blood of animals that had been scattered, the ashes, it says, of an heifer, which means they barbecued it and then offered the ashes. But behind this would have been the holy place. And the regular priests were not allowed in there. Only the high priest, the one who was, and they kind of took turns, only the one who was the high priest, like Zacharias, like Caiaphas, went in there once a year with blood. Because you see, it was very, very specific, at least to people in Old Testament times, that the only real sacrifice God would accept would be blood. And it was blood that would purify you from your sins. He went back there once a year on Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement for Jews. And he would offer the blood, he would sprinkle it like we sprinkle holy water, say prayers, and then come out, and that were it for a year. Next high priest wouldn't go in until next year, so I guess you just saved up if you wanted to make an offering and that sort of thing. So, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, not the things that we already have, but the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? How much more shall the blood of Christ? So, Jesus comes on this final trip to Jerusalem before Pascha, before their Passover. And he says a lot of very interesting things. Now, there are people today, very sincere people who are trying to live godly Christian lives, who will say, well, none of that stuff from the Old Testament is true anymore. You know, and offering this and sprinkling that. Really? Where does it say this? What Jesus says, and he says it on this particular trip, he says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away. Heaven and earth, he says, may pass away, but the law will not pass away. In other words, you're still bound by the fact that you're not supposed to be having an affair with your neighbor. That doesn't change with all the hatsy-patsy love that people get wrapped up into in their lives. No, you still have to remain faithful to your spouse. What Jesus does, and this is the important point that I hope you will remember, is he takes all of that external law and places it in here. He places it in our hearts. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's an external act. But I say unto you, even if you look lustfully at someone, you have committed adultery in your heart. That takes the external act and the law and plants it here. You have heard it said that you shall do no murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother fool, you have committed murder in your heart. The point being that the law is supposed to take over from the inside out rather than most laws which are pressed down on us from the outside in. So all of this that is being talked about here is an incredibly major change. And it took a while for Jesus' disciples to quite pick up on what he was saying. Because we're moving now and will with Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension from the tabernacle, the temple, all the external beauties of the worship, which are still beautiful and still there, but which are now find their true home within us. All of this is supposed to revive and revise us. When you fulfill something, you fill it with new meaning. You fill it with new meaning. And what Jesus does is fill the law with new meaning. It's no longer external to you. It is part of you, and you look out of your eyes with new eyes. When you're baptized, you look out with Christ's eyes. When you see the world, when you see people, people who are in need, people who are suffering, all of these you see with the compassionate, loving eyes of Christ, who, as he said, when I am lifted up upon the cross, I will call all men to myself. We have many, many Christians, and this includes Orthodox Christians, to whom everything is external. Yeah, especially during this time of Lent. Okay, we're going to the shop at market, look at the ingredients. No, I can't have that. And what we do is turn into a kind of empty Pharisaism. It's the new kind of Pharisaism. You know, as long as I can keep the strict fast, and I, other than monasteries, I doubt anyone does, but as long as I can keep the strict fast, or sneak this past my husband so he doesn't know it's in it. And I've heard people fight. You know, you put egg in the falafel. It's the only way you can hold the falafel together. Well, then make something else. You know, sometimes the tension level in Orthodox households goes up as you're living Lent. All of that is supposed to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become something that softens your heart, rather than increasing your judgmentalism, because the destination has changed. The destination of the journey is now different. While they wandered through the desert, they're trying to get one piece of more desert. Now it's different. A woman will ask Jesus, a Samaritan at the woman, a woman at the well, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our people say that this mountain," which was Mount Gerizim, "is where we should worship. And since you're obviously a real bright guy, can you tell me which one is correct?" And he said, "Neither Gerizim nor Sinai. The only place to worship me, the only way to worship me, is in spirit and in truth. And if we begin to move and live in spirit and truth, then and only then we'll be living in God's kingdom."
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.